Hello, everybody. We want to welcome you to the service from Market Hill Free Presbyterian Church. My name is Jonathan Crane. We minister in our church in Convoy in County Donegal. And we're glad to have you for this meeting. We trust that God will bless you and meet with you wherever you are at this particular time. We're certainly living in changed times. And well, things are slowly starting to ease regarding the lockdown, especially in the week that has passed. And there's maybe many things that we've been looking forward to. Balmoral show should have happened. Maybe you were planning to go, and those plans had to be shelved. Maybe your holidays, you were looking forward to those. Your holiday plans had to be shelved. Well, it's so also regarding the ploughing outreach in the south this year in County Carlow. That has been shelved as well. And we're disappointed about that, but we can see the reasons behind it. Also, the Consider Christ outreach has been put on hold this year to date. We should have been in Longford. We should have been in Selbridge and also in Newbridge in County Kildare. But because of the pandemic, the Consider Christ outreach has been just put on hold for the foreseeable future. We're certainly living in changed times, and we are thankful that things are slowly changing. And but it's unlikely things will ever get back to normal again. Well, at least that's what the experts are telling us. But no matter what happens, we can say that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and that the Lord is on the throne, and to him be the glory, and we praise his holy name. We want to turn to the word of God for our consideration, and we're turning to the Psalm 121. The Psalm number 121. It's a short psalm, and we want to read it together. If you've got a Bible there, I encourage you to follow along in the scriptures. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Amen. God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts at this time. Let's seek the Lord for a short word of prayer together. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we thank thee that we can bow in thy presence in our own homes. We thank thee, O God, that when we seek thee, that the Lord is found. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast promised to dwell together and to be in the midst, even if there's two or three there. And Lord, should we be meeting on our own, we thank thee that the Holy Spirit is the one who draws alongside us. And we rejoice today that we have a living Saviour, that we can read his word, we can draw strength and comfort from it. And we bless thee for the instruction that is given to us there. We pray that thou wilt instruct us from the scriptures this evening. We bless thee that we have a Redeemer. There is our Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And we bless thee tonight for the wonderful salvation that he gives to all who will call upon him. And we ask, O God, that that will be the saving and eternal portion of each and every one that listens. So, Lord, bless thy word, we pray. Help us to worship thee. And we ask that our Saviour will be exalted and glorified. We pray it in his precious and holy name. Amen. It's true to say that much of this island on which we live is an island of hills and valleys. We often have visited many places, I'm sure, on holidays or went on day trips. And it's true that you're either going uphill or you're going downhill. And what would be termed mountains in Ireland might not be known as mountains on other parts of the world. Some wisecrack once asked the question, when does a hill become a mountain? Well, folks, of course, the answer to that question is a very elastic one. It depends upon one's interpretation of what a hill is and of what a mountain is. Of course, much of Ireland is covered with hills. There's many picture postcard scenes, I'm sure, that come to your mind, and stunning landscapes and scenery. Many people have enjoyed a time in the Wicklow Hills, visiting Glendalough and Powers Court and Avoca. There's no doubt it's very picturesque and scenic. You can think of going to Killarney in County Kerry, going around the Ring of Kerry, going on the Dingle Peninsula, and heading to Kenmare and to Kate Kearney's cottage. Brings back memories. We spent three separate holidays there as a family when the children were very small. We can think of the 12 bends in County Galway in Connemara, such rugged scenery. We can think of the Glens of Antrim, and we've spent many times, many, many happy memories there are of visits to the Glens of Antrim. Perhaps you there in Market Hill, you've had many a visit to the Mourne Mountains, and maybe Sunday school trips there, and days out with the family. Here in the Spirrins where we live, there's many walks, and there's many lovely scenes that have been painted and photographed. The land of Wales, of course, is a land of hills and valleys. What a lovely drive it is when you get off the boat at Holyhead and you go across on the A55 in North Wales, and there you see Snowdonia and the National Park, and it really is stunning indeed. South Wales, well, it too is an area of hills and valleys. You can think of the mining district of the Rhondda Valley. And we think of England, many lovely places in England like the Cotswolds and the Mendip Hills and Dartmoor and so on. And folks in Scotland as well. Scotland, of course, is known for its mountains. We can think of the lovely drive from getting off the boat at Cairn Ryan and heading for Dumfries. Down through Dumfries and Galloway, think of the hills in Argyll, in the Pentland Hills where the Covenanters suffered terribly, hills of Angus and Stirling and so on. Of course, there are towns and cities that have been built on hills. Sheffield in South Yorkshire has been built on seven hills. I'm sure you're familiar with the town of Rathfryland and the hill that it's built on, and Letterkenny in Donegal, a very hilly town indeed. You know, folks, it's very interesting to note that the land of Israel is a land of hills and valleys. The Bible tells us so regarding the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt, and the Lord was directing them to the promised land. He was telling Moses, who in turn told the children of Israel, gave them a description of the land that they were going to. You will see a reference to that in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and the verse 8, where it tells us, "Therefore, ye shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord are upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. There's the Lord speaking to the children of Israel prior to their entering into the land of Canaan. And he's telling them that it is a land of hills and valleys that drinketh in the water of heaven. Egypt, of course, was so different from where they had come out. Egypt was a dry land, it was a desert land, it was flat. It was irrigated by the River Nile, and there were many man-made irrigation channels that were dug and diverted off the River Nile so that they could water their paddy fields and grow their crops. Canaan was very different. It was uneven territory. It was far more picturesque to look at. It had a greater variety of soils, and the naturally falling rain would have saved them a lot of labour and a lot of expense. The Egyptians were used to ditching and to guttering. And in Deuteronomy 11, it speaks of them watering the ground with their feet. Maybe you've seen the pictures of people in China and Burma and Thailand in the paddy fields, and they're wading through the field up to their knees in mud, having irrigated those little fields. It's a picture of maybe what took place in Egypt. The Israelites would not have to do that in the land of Canaan. The Lord would be watering the land for them, giving them the former and the latter rain, as the Bible talks about. There are many hills mentioned in the Word of God. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, was the second high priest of Israel. The Bible tells us of how he was buried in Mount Ephraim. We can think of Abraham and how the Lord called him and tried him and tested him on Mount Moriah when he was offering up Isaac before the Lord. You can think of King David as well. Whenever he was on the run from Absalom, he hid in the hill country of Judea, in the caves and in the dens that were there. Think of Elijah and his great showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. The Word of God refers to Judah, to Ephraim, to Israel, as a land of hills and valleys. There were many towns that were built on hills. For example, Hebron. Hebron is one of the better known biblical towns, and it was the highest town in all of the land of Israel. During the wilderness journeys, maybe you can remember how Moses sent the 12 spies to spy out the land. And when they came back and gave their report about their espionage mission, they spoke about specifically the town of Hebron, how it was inhabited by the children of Anak, who were giants in the land. Of course, Caleb stood up and he calmed the people after they heard the negative report of the other 10 spies. And he told them that we are well able to possess it and that we should go up at once. And as a reward for his faithfulness to the Lord, Hebron and its territory was given to Caleb as a possession. The Word of God has much to say about hills. There are many great events in Scripture that took place on biblical hills. And in Psalm 121, the psalmist encourages us, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 121 is one of the pilgrim psalms. These psalms range from Psalm 120 to 134. They were sung by the pilgrims as they came up to Jerusalem for the various feasts during the Jewish calendar year. The leader of the company, as they travelled, would have opened with verses 1 and 2. You will notice that verses 1 and 2 are spoken in the first person singular. And then the people coming behind the leader, they would have responded and answered in verses 3 and 4. And the theme of Psalm 121 is about God's protection for his people. You'll notice in verses 3 and 4 and 5, the verb to keep. Think of verse 7, it speaks of preserveth. And then in verse 8, about how the Lord shall preserve thy soul. Safety was something that the pilgrims were concerned about as they headed uphill to Jerusalem. There was many a slip and a fall on the rough and rugged terrain. And then, of course, there were bandits and robbers hiding in the rocks, ready to pounce at any time. Psalm 121 is a psalm that brings comfort and assurance to the Christian traveller. And Psalm 121 is a psalm for those who need help. Sometimes in this world we have our fair share of troubles. Maybe there's trouble with our body at this present time. Maybe there's trouble with our mind. Maybe perhaps we've brought trouble upon ourselves. Folks, today I would like us to head for the hills. We want to direct you in the Word of God and go on a biblical tour as we head for the hills. Let's first of all head for the hill called Mount Sinai. Remember when the children of Israel journeyed out of Egypt? There was, of course, the Exodus on that night of when the death angel passed through the land, when the 10th plague took place. There was the crossing over the Red Sea and how the Lord fed them with manna in the wilderness journeys. They came to Rephidim, where there was no water, and the Lord supplied the water for them. There was the battle with Amalek. And now, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, they arrive at Mount Sinai. There were many wonderful sights that had taken place at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was referred to as the Holy Mount of God, the mountain from where God spoke. And the children of Israel, around the perimeter fence at the bottom of the hill, or the mountain, they heard God speak. They saw the mountain quake and the smoke arising and the lightning and so on. They were God's chosen people. They were God's special people who had been borne along on eagle's wing. The children of Israel were slowly maturing in the Lord. And the Lord was gradually opening new doors for them. And at Mount Sinai, God gave them the law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. It was part of God's covenant that he had made with them. And the children of Israel, in response to God giving the law, the Ten Commandments, they needed to obey them. Of course, the tragedy was that they rebelled and they embraced pagan practices and worshipped pagan deities in the years to come, and the land became defiled and God was grieved. Of course, God's law shows to all of us God's perfection, the absolute holiness of God. It sets down some unchanging principles. Commandments 1 to 4 relate to our duty towards God, and Commandments 5 to 10 relate to our duty towards our fellow man. And folks, God never gave the law as a way of salvation. It was never a means of salvation for the Jew or for the Gentile. The law instead reveals where we have fallen short, because we have all broken it. God's law demands righteousness. It demands perfect righteousness, but it cannot give righteousness to any man, woman, or boy and girl. We are not justified by the works of the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us, but instead righteousness and truth came by Jesus Christ. Of course, Apostle John reminds us in 1 John chapter 1 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God's law, friend, shows to you and I our sinfulness, shows to us how far short of the standard that we have come. And it strips us of our self-righteousness completely. The law that God gave was given to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Galatians 3 and verse 24 tells us that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It leads us to the Saviour. It teaches us our lostness, our sinfulness, and the law separated Israel from the Gentile nations, but keeping of the law could not be done. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, and he boasted of how he had kept all of the law from his youth. And yet, there was one that he couldn't keep. The 10th commandment, to do with covetousness. He wouldn't let go of his riches. And friend, as God's word tells us, God's law is a mirror. Of course, when you look into a mirror, it shows you where the dirt is. You don't wash your face in a mirror. You wash your face with soap and water. As you look into the mirror, you know where to wash. Folks, God's law is a mirror. It shows to us our sinfulness. It does not produce righteousness, nor can it give righteousness. That righteousness and salvation can only come to us through Jesus Christ, the perfect Redeemer. And you and I wash in the fountain that flowed from Calvary's mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood to redeem sinners like you and me. Secondly, let's head for the hill called Mount Calvary. How vital it is that all of us head to this hill, Mount Calvary. Over there in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 23 and the verse 33, it has some words for us to consider. Think of the words of the scriptures when the Lord Jesus here was coming towards the end of his earthly life. And of course, Luke 23 directs our attention to the cross. And in verse 33 of Luke 23, it tells us, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. There's a wee hymn I'm sure you've heard sung in times past. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Saviour weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Remember the well-known hymn written by Cecil Frances Alexander? She wrote it at the time when her husband was the rector of Strabane. And as she looked out from the rectory in Strabane, near Strabane Grammar, looked out upon the hills around Strabane, reminded her and gave her inspiration to write her hymn, "There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where their dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all." What about that well-known hymn George Beverly Shea sang? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. When we think of the hill of Calvary, we can think of cruelty, crucifixion. It was a hill of pain, a hill of agony. It was where the blood of Christ was shed. The hill of Calvary was a place of death. Pontius Pilate, of course, tried to wash his hands of the Lord Jesus and tried to declare his innocency. And instead he had him scourged. And then ordered him to be crucified. Nailed to the tree. Calvary is a place of shame. It was a place of suffering. It was a place of thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Saviour there upon the hill of Calvary, as he hung it upon the cross, was there as the great sin bearer. The great sin bearer who died to satisfy the demands of the broken law. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6 and 23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. The law needed to be satisfied. None of us could satisfy the demands of the law. But the perfect Lord Jesus could. And on that cross, our iniquities were laid upon him. And so from the hill of the cross there flows life more abundant forever. It's a place of mercy to the sinner. It's a place of grace for the ungodly. Mankind showed no mercy towards the Lord Jesus whatsoever. He was the perfect Son of God, blameless, who was spotless and pure, harmless and undefiled, totally separate from sinners. And yet, he shed his life's blood and laid down his life so willingly and voluntarily for our salvation. The hill of Calvary, to us as sinners, speaks peace. It speaks pardon and forgiveness and assurance. It's the hill of hope for all of us. Many's a burdened soul has been weighed down because of the weight of sin in their life, and they found peace at the cross, and their burden has rolled away. Many's a troubled mind and an accusing conscience and a restless soul has found peace at the hill called Calvary. Maybe the devil tells you you've missed it. You've walked past it so often before that you've missed it for good. He tells you that gospel mission that you went to, you had your last opportunity there. And the door's now closed for you. Friends, it doesn't matter who we are or where we're from. We can all head to the hill called Calvary. The place where Jesus died in the sinner's place. Where peace was made between God and man. And there's room at the cross for you. Maybe some of you have lost the joy of your salvation. And you have no assurance. And you have no peace in your heart. Because of wandering. Maybe you see yourself as damaged goods. Well, friend, there's room at the hill called Calvary for you. Doesn't matter what your need is today. Hymn writer reminds us Calvary covers it all. My sin with its guilt and shame. The blood that was shed there. There's cleansing and there's healing for all. And of course, the hill called Calvary changes our direction, because it's the starting point for heaven. How we need to come to the hill called Calvary in faith and repentance. Come with me, visit Calvary, the hymn writer says, where our Redeemer died. His blood, it fills the fountain, it's full, it's deep, it's wide. Lastly, let's head for the hill called the Mount of Olives. The Word of God speaks about the Mount of Olives. We think of how the Lord Jesus Christ sat upon the Mount of Olives in Luke chapter 24. It tells us in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The disciples were asking the Lord Jesus about when he's returning to this world again. They're asking him about the signs of his second coming. And Jesus, from the Mount of Olives here in this discourse, he goes on to tell them of how in the last days kingdom will rise against kingdom and nation against nation. There'll be wars, there'll be famines, and there will be pestilences. There'll be false prophets, that will arise, there will be an increase in sorrows, and that many will be deceived in those days. And Jesus went on to tell the disciples from the Mount of Olives in Luke 23, verse 44, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." He told them that there was a need to be ready. Many people get ready for death, but they don't get ready to meet God. There's a vast difference between the two. Death can come so suddenly, so unexpectedly, and suddenly we can be cut off from the scene of time. And that's why it's important that we are ready and that we can say that it is well with my soul. And friend, I trust that you're ready so that when death comes, all you have to do is go. Because it's too late to change your eternal destiny once death comes. Remember when the Lord Jesus was passing through Jericho? He was passing through it for the last time on the way to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified. And there was Bartimaeus, the poor blind beggar, sitting at the side of the road. And he cried out to the Lord in mercy, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." The Lord stopped with Bartimaeus and he healed him. He healed his soul. And he saved him. Friend, Bartimaeus' last opportunity. But he grasped it and he was prepared. He was a good steward of time. And he used his opportunities and didn't waste them. From the Mount of Olives, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we are to be ready. And of course, the last earthly scene in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus was at the Mount of Olives. Think of those days after his resurrection, when he gathered the disciples together in Acts chapter 1, and he ascended up to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And it was told to them that this same Jesus, as ye have seen him go into heaven, shall so come in like manner. You'll read that in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. And friend, the Lord Jesus is a returning Saviour. He's not just a redeeming Saviour. He's a returning Saviour. And he will come back someday to the Mount of Olives. That's the place from where the disciples were commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a need to head for the hills. We've done a little biblical tour of just three hills. Heading to the hill Mount Sinai, it shows us our sinfulness, shows us of how we've broken the law, the law condemns. We can lift up our eyes to Mount Calvary, where there we see a loving Christ, one who was crucified for me and for you, and who wants to save us. Friend, you can lift up your eyes today to Mount Calvary, to the cross where Jesus bled and died. Lift up your eyes to the Mount of Olives, and you see there a pleading Christ, pleading that one and all who hears his word, that they be ready against the day of his coming. The Lord may come for us all collectively any of these days, or he could come for you personally. And friend, the great question is, are you ready? Make sure that if the Lord was to come for you personally, or if he was to come for us all any day soon, that all you have to do is go. That you're packed up and sealed and ready for the post, as John Newton talked about. Head for the hills, folks. Look to Jesus. Seek his grace and his mercy, his pardon and his free forgiveness. And you can know cleansing, peace with God, and the assurance of a home in heaven. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Friend, your help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. May you look to him today. Let's close our meeting in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We bless thee, Lord, for thy truth found here in the Psalms. Thank thee, Lord, that we can head for the hills today. Lord, the hill of Sinai shows us our sinfulness. It's a mirror. It shows us where the dirt is. We thank thee, Lord, that heading for the hill of Calvary shows us God's salvation and the blood that was shed to wash away the dirt of our sin. Lord, the Mount of Olives, as we head there, it shows us of a returning Christ and of the necessity to be ready. May each and every one, O God, head for the hills today and trust in thy grace and in thy mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to thank you for listening, tuning in to this broadcast from Market Hill Free Presbyterian Church. We trust that God's hand will be upon you all, that God will bless you in the week that is to come. And folks, stay safe and stay well. And may God's blessing be yours. Thank you very much indeed.